kingdom will be established by the coming of the Lord Jesus in the second stage of his return when he comes to the earth.
Tom,
before that,
and thank you, friends, for being with us tonight. It really is good to see you.
And this
I think the
room,
weather has turned decidedly chilly, don't you think so? And it's especially good of you to come out on an evening like that and to be with us for our meeting. And if I might say so, you do keep the hall here very tidy and very comfortable. And it does mean a great deal when you come in on a chilly night like that into a comfortable hall. And I see
he's
gone to the extent of putting this heater on behind me tonight, so I hope the preacher doesn't get het up too much.
Is anticipating now his
turn with me, if you will, to John's Gospel and the 13th chapter.
The period
John
of
chapter 13.
Which lies between his departure.
And we're going to read a few verses beginning at verse 2.
And I pointed out
John 13, verse 2, and then you might keep your Bible open.
And where you have a new dispensation,
we'll look at this passage together. John 13, verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered and said unto him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not except to wash his feet, but is entirely clean. And ye are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was seated again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily I say, verily, verily, I say unto you, The servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Ending at verse 17, may the Lord bless our meditation upon his word. Verse 2 begins, and supper being ended. It would appear that there were two suppers on that occasion. There was the Passover supper, and there was the institution of the Lord's supper. And I think the supper referred to in verse 2 is actually the Passover supper. And it would seem that the institution of the Lord's supper came a little later in the evening.
And again,
in the meantime, our Savior did something that was profoundly significant. He washed the disciples' feet, and it's about that I want to talk to you for a little while this evening. Now, for the benefit of any friends who maybe were not here on the earlier two evenings, when we began our studies in the Upper Room Discourse, allow me just to say that on our first evening, well, we used that by way of introduction, And I'll not say I based my remarks, I'll say rather I hinged my remarks on that phrase at the beginning of verse 1, which says that Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. And so everything you have in the upper room discourse is in anticipation of this present age, this period of the Savior's absence. And I told you that that signaled a new dispensation, a new age in God's dealings in the earth. Up until then, we had the purposes of God connected with the earthly election with Israel. But now, in the upper room discourse, we have a new and a heavenly election, and that new and heavenly election is the church, of which you and I are privileged to be a part. Last Tuesday night, we went on and emphasized the closing part of verse 1. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And I summarized what I had to say under three heads. One, who we are, his own. Two, where we are, in the world.
We are his
in the world, but not of it.
We are his because
and three,
what
we are. All the while that we are in the world, we are the object of the Savior's tender love and care. Now that's a very precious thing, beloved friends. And we need to open our hearts more and more and more to that. That there is a people in this world today upon whom the Lord looks and he calls them his own, and we are privileged to form part of that company. And all the while that his own are in the world, they are the especial objects of his love and care. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end.
Now
that brings us to verse 2 and the verses that follow. In fact, that brings us to the upper room discourse proper. And it began in a very, very profound and significant way. It began with what I would call an enacted parable. For that's what the feet washing was. The Lord Jesus rose from supper, laid aside his garments, girded himself with a towel, and poured water into a basin, and proceeded to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now I call that an enacted parable. And like all the parables of the New Testament, you can come to them and you can look at them from a certain standpoint and derive wonderful truth from them. And then somebody else can come and look at them from an entirely different standpoint and still derive precious truth from them. You see, this is a living word, and there's always light bursting forth from the sacred page. And as I have been thinking of this feet washing, it has occurred to me that I think to get the real meaning of it, we need to view it from three different standpoints. First of all, we've got to look at it from the Lord's own standpoint. Now, we've missed an awful lot if we fail to look at it from the Lord's own standpoint. And then secondly, we've got to look at it from the disciples' standpoint. Because after all, it was the disciples' feet that were washed. And we miss a great deal if we don't see it also from the disciples' standpoint. And then in the third place, one particular disciple is highlighted for us. And that disciple is Simon Peter. And we've got to look at it from Simon Peter's standpoint, And again, I would say we miss an awful lot if we fail to look at it from Peter's standpoint. So we're going briefly to look at it now from the standpoint of the Lord himself, and then from the standpoint of the disciples, and then finally from Peter's standpoint. Now, looking at it from the standpoint of the Lord himself, beloved friends, it teaches us precious lessons because it represents to us what was a demonstration of the Savior's love. That's what this feet washing is. From the standpoint of the Savior, it was a demonstration of his love for his own. We have just read in verse 1, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And now in this enacted parable, he gives to us a demonstration of that marvelous love. There are three verses here that I want you to pick up, and I want you to watch them carefully.
And isn't it a marvelous?
Look at verse 3, if you will. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Now I just want to underscore the knowing. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand. Then the next verse, verse 4. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Now I want you not only to think of the knowing of verse 3, but of the girding of verse 4. And then when you come to verse 5, it says that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now I want you to notice the knowing of verse 3, the girding of verse 4, and the washing of verse 5. Try and visualize the scene. The Lord Jesus laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself, poured water into a basin and proceeded to wash the disciples' feet, to perform the most menial task the Eastern servant was called upon to perform, and he did it in the full consciousness of who he was. That the Father had given all things into his hand, that he was come from God, and that he went to God. Have you those three words then in your mind? The knowing, the girding, and the washing. Now put the marker of your Bible in John 13 and come over to Philippians while I show you another three verses that parallel the three we've been looking at. Philippians chapter 3. It's Philippians chapter 2 rather, and we're reading from verse 5.
In America,
and these verses, especially down to verse 11, Philippians 2, from verse 5 to verse 11, they are verses which have been represented by scholars, and I'm not a scholar, but they have been represented by scholars as the greatest Christological verses in the whole Bible. These are profound verses. But it's the three verses 6, 7, and 8 that I want you to notice. We'll start at verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, and thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What does that mean? Well, there must be depths here that we cannot comprehend. But I think what in very simple language it means is this. that there never ever was a time in the experience of the Lord Jesus when he felt he had to reach out after equality with God, because he always was equal with God. You see, our Savior did not begin to be when he was born. His goings forth have been from of old. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. And in verse 6, we have the verse that parallels the knowing of John 13, knowing that the Father had committed all things into his hands, knowing that he had come from God and that he went to God. That's verse 6, but look at verse 7 now. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now I want you to equate that in your mind with the girding of John chapter 13. Because our Lord Jesus Christ laid aside his garments on that occasion. And he assumed the status of a servant by girding himself about with a towel. And here it is spelt out. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And then John 13 goes on to tell us that he proceeded to perform the most menial of tasks that the Eastern servant was called upon to perform. And here in Philippians 2, we're carried a stage further in the self-humbling of the Lord Jesus. For this is what it says in verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, brethren and sisters, I'm not stopping to dwell longer on these verses. But I think you can immediately see the parallels between these three verses in Philippians 2 and the three verses in John chapter 13. Is it any wonder that these verses are described as the greatest Christological statement in the whole Bible? Beloved friends, our Lord Jesus Christ, who was in the form of God, humbled himself. He assumed the role of a servant. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And it is all beautifully anticipated for us in the washing of the disciples' feet in the upper room. In fact, when you put these two passages together, you could be forgiven for thinking that although Paul had not actually been in the upper room on that occasion, you could be forgiven for thinking that he had that upper room scene before his mind when he wrote these marvelous verses in Philippians chapter 2. Come back then to John chapter 13, if you will. The feet washing from the point of view of the Lord himself was a marvelous demonstration of his love. And we used to sing a little chorus which said, God is love. I see it in the sky above me. God is love. I feel it in the air around me. God is love. All nature doth agree. But the greatest proof of his love to me is Calvary. Down from his glory, ever living stone, my God and Savior came, and Jesus was his name. And God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners,
not just for our spiritual education.
Christ died
to look after his interests.
He died even the death of the cross.
Here that we might
and it's all beautifully anticipated
for what the world needs
in the washing of the disciples' feet in the upper room on that occasion. But then I think besides looking at the feet washing from the standpoint of the Lord himself, we need to look at it from the standpoint of the disciples. And if from the Lord's standpoint the feet washing was a demonstration of his love, from the disciples' point of view, the feet washing was to them an example, a pattern. Look at what he says now in verse 12. After he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was seated again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. And so to the disciples, the feet washing was an example. Now here's something that we need to keep in mind, brethren and sisters. The Lord has two ways of making us aware of the kind of persons that we ought to be. One is through precept, through the written word. And the other is through pattern, and the supreme pattern is the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are two lights we need to always keep before our hearts and minds. And we need to have them in line. The written word on the one hand and the living word on the other. Now here in this upper room discourse, and this is an interesting study, you find again and again the little comparatives are used. As and so. As and so. Now let me just give you an instance of this, if you will. Turn over to chapter 15.
Where we are.
Chapter 15. For these comparatives highlight for us what I have been saying, that God teaches us not just through the written word, but also through the living word himself, by way of pattern and example. Look at verse 12 of chapter 15.
During the time of his absence,
the Savior said, This is my command. The written word, but also through the living word himself, by way of pattern and example. Look at verse 12 of chapter 15.
But turn over to chapter 15.
The Savior said, This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now,
and
we mustn't confuse the commandment here with the commandments of Moses, what we call the Ten Commandments, because we are not under law, we are under grace. We emphasize that in our preaching, not under law, under grace.
But because ye are
now that
not
doesn't
world,
mean to say that we have license
the
therefore to
therefore,
do whatsoever we please. Not at all. We are actually in law to Christ.
And
here is what he says to us in verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And this highlights for us
that in the world,
the standards of grace
that's what
are actually higher than the standards of law. Higher than the standards of law. Because here's what the old commandment said. The old commandment said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and thy neighbor as thyself.
Shall have tribulation.
So, it's our love for ourselves that is to be the yardstick by which we measure our love for our neighbors. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But in this new commandment, the yardstick is not our love. The yardstick is Christ's love. He says, love one another as I have loved you.
The whole
you see the comparative there? The Lord Jesus is our pattern in the great matter of charity. Turn over another couple of chapters to chapter 17. And look at verse 18, if you will. Chapter 17, verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And so the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ and his great mission is the pattern that you and I have to have before us. As thou hast sent me, even so have I sent them. Not only is he our pattern in charity, he is also our pattern in ministry. As thou hast sent me, even so have I sent them. But that brings us back now to chapter 13, where we have his pattern in humility. For he says in verse 15, I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. And what a marvelous pattern in humility we have in the Lord Jesus, laying aside his garments and proceeding to wash the disciples' feet. Now, I think there's two questions I would just want to ask about the feet washing when it's viewed from the standpoint of the disciples. And the first is this. When did he actually do this? Now, you still have the marker of your Bible in John 13. Come back to the previous gospel, Luke's gospel, and it's the 22nd chapter.
I pray not
Luke's
for the
Gospel,
world,
chapter
for
22.
Whom thou hast given me for their
now,
abide.
This chapter describes
mine
the
thine,
very same
time
period that we are looking at in John chapter 13.
I am no more in the world.
And this is what it says in verse
in world, and I
24. Luke 22,
Father,
verse 24.
Through thine own
there was also a strife among them. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? Now, that is when the Savior laid aside his garments and proceeded to wash the disciples' feet. They were embroiled in strife among themselves. Self-interest was ruling their hearts. What a rebuke to those disciples was this enacted parable as the Lord of glory himself laid aside his garments and proceeded to wash the disciples' feet. And brethren and sisters, what a lesson there is for us in that. Because so often self-interest,
the man Christ
self-promotion,
gave his life
and self-will,
and then on the behalf
take
of
possession of our hearts and minds and dominate our thinking.
He ever lives to make
how we need to learn from the Master himself,
and on the behalf of sinning
who humbled himself,
there is an
advocate, and became obedient unto death.
Things are written,
and who on this occasion laid aside his garments and proceeded to wash the disciples' feet. Now, that's the first question I feel I want to ask when I read the feet washing from the standpoint of the disciples. When did he do it? It was individuals at a time when there was strife among them and self-interest was the order of the day. The second question is, why did he do it? Now, come back with me to John 13 and verses 12 and 13. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was seated again, he said unto them, ye know what I have done to you. Ye call me Master and Lord. And ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Why did he do it? He did it to teach them and to teach us that Christianity is never in word only, but in deed also. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am.
Simon,
but it mustn't stop there. It mustn't stop. The witness of our lips has got to be verified by the witness of our lives.
Simon,
so he said, if I am really your Lord and Master, and have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. What a lesson on humility. And you know, brethren and sisters, I have come to see this. That there's only one thing the Lord asks of anybody, saved or unsaved. There's only one thing he asks of us, and that is that we should humble ourselves. That's the only thing. The unsaved man has to humble himself and take the sinner's place. But you and I who profess to be saved, his word to us is, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due season. To see the first sin was the sin of pride. And for that first sin, Lucifer was hurled over the battlements on high.
We are the objects.
Ah, brethren and sisters, pride still expresses itself in the human breast. And you and me, especially in the assembly of God's people, we've got to learn to humble ourselves, to wash one another's feet.
And then it says, having loved his own,
he that is greatest among you, said the Savior, let him be servant of all. And the supreme pattern of this is Christ himself. And so we need to view the feet washing from the Lord's standpoint. We need to view it from the disciples' standpoint. And then finally, and I think maybe I have gone on long enough, but finally, we need to view the feet washing from the standpoint of Simon Peter.
What does it mean?
There is a little passage that's almost parenthetical. It's from verse 6 down to verse 11. Verse 6 says, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I doest thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Now notice what Jesus said. He said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now, the preposition is important.
Do you know what that means?
He doesn't say thou hast no part in me.
That
once we are in Christ, we are in Christ forever. But beloved friends, the question here now is fellowship with Christ, being yoked together with him in fellowship and in service. And the Savior said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me.
Love.
Now, Simon Peter, ever exuberant, he responded in verse 9 and said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not except to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Now the figure here is that of the Eastern baths, which has, I'm sure, often been pointed out to you. Those who had been to the baths had been washed all over. But as they made their way home from the baths along the dusty eastern roads, they contracted defilement in their feet. And now to be clean every whit, they needed simply to wash their feet. And so there are two cleansings brought before us here. There is a cleansing which is an all-over cleansing. And then there is a cleansing which is a washing of the feet. And it's important to see the difference between these two cleansings. You have them, if you'll turn on 1 and 9, the cleansing from our sins and from all unrighteousness. Thank you very much, dear friends, for your kind attention. I'm sorry, Tom, I've gone over the time again tonight, and I didn't intend doing that.
There was a message awaiting me that
someone
had died away up in Port Rush. And the funeral would be on Tuesday, away in Londonderry. An uncle of my wife's, a favourite uncle, and he was a great old man, 92 years of age. And the family wanted me to take some part and pay a tribute to him in the church there in Londonderry. And my first reaction was, I better let Sam know that I mightn't make it here on Tuesday night. But I didn't really like doing that. So we decided, if it was possible, we would do both the funeral in Derry this afternoon and here this evening. I hope you don't mind me saying Derry. Down there they call it Londonderry nowadays. But I still have the habit of calling it Derry. And as I was travelling back, a rather tedious journey, I might say, for there was very heavy traffic, and the weather was really anything but clement today over Glen Sheen, I was saying to myself, you know, my first thought maybe might have been wiser. I'm apologising anyhow, and it's good to be here, and you will be comforted to know that I don't intend to go beyond my time tonight. Turn with me then, if you will, to the Gospel according to John and the 13th chapter. John chapter 13, and we're looking at this time at our Lord's upper room discourse. And I think you were here last week and you will recall I pointed out that there were three major addresses delivered by our Lord when he was here upon earth, which are recorded for us in the Gospel narratives. The Sermon on the Mount, the Olivet Discourse of Matthew 24, and the Upper Room Discourse from John 13 forward. Now, the Sermon on the Mount in its primary interpretation.
And thank you, friends, for being with us tonight. It really is good to see you. I think the weather has turned decidedly chilly, don't you think so? And it's especially good of you to come out on an evening like that and to be with us for our meeting.
Before that,
and if I might say so, you do keep the hall here very tidy and very comfortable. And it does mean a great deal when you come in on a chilly night like that into a comfortable hall. And I see you've gone to the extent of putting this heater on behind me tonight, so I hope the preacher doesn't get het up too much. Turn with me, if you will, to John's Gospel and the 13th chapter.
It says now
John
before
chapter
the
13.
Feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that
and
his
we're going
hour
to read a few verses beginning
depart,
at verse 2.
Out of this world,
John 13, verse 2, and then you might keep your Bible open.
In
and
that period,
we'll look at this passage
together.
John 13, verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he ariseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered and said unto him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He that is washed needeth not except to wash his feet, but is entirely clean. And ye are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was seated again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Ending at verse 17, may the Lord bless our meditation upon his word.
We are
verse 2 begins, and
again,
supper being ended. It would appear that there were two suppers on that occasion. There was the Passover supper, and there was the institution of the Lord's supper. And I think the supper referred to in verse 2 is actually the Passover supper. And it would seem that the institution of the Lord's Supper came a little later in the evening. In the meantime, our Savior did something that was profoundly significant. He washed the disciples' feet, and it's about that I want to talk to you for a little while this evening. Now, for the benefit of any friends who maybe were not here on the earlier two evenings when we began our studies in the Upper Room Discourse, allow me just to say that on our first evening, well, we used that by way of introduction. And I'll not say I based my remarks, I'll say rather I hinged my remarks on that phrase at the beginning of verse 1, which says that Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. And so everything you have in the Upper Room Discourse is in anticipation of this present age, this period of the Savior's absence.
And
I told you that that signaled a new dispensation, a new age in God's dealings in the earth. Up until then, we had the purposes of God connected with the earthly election with Israel. But now, in the Upper Room Discourse, we have a new and a heavenly election, and that new and heavenly election is the Church, of which you and I are privileged to be a part. Last Tuesday night, we went on and emphasized the closing part of verse 1. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them until the end. And I summarized what I had to say under three heads. One, who we are, his own. Two, where we are, in the world, but not of it. And three, what we are, all the while that we are in the world, we are the objects of the Savior's tender love and care. Now that's a very precious thing, beloved friends. And we need to open our hearts more and more and more to that. That there is a people in this world today upon whom the Lord looks and he calls them his own. And we are privileged to form part of that company.
As creatures,
and all the while that his own are in the world, and they are the especial objects of his love and care. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now that brings us to verse 2 and the verses that follow. In fact, that brings us to the upper room discourse proper. And it began in a very, very profound and significant way. It began with what I would call an enacted parable. For that's what the feet washing was. The Lord Jesus rose from supper, laid aside his garments, girded himself with a towel, and poured water into a basin, and proceeded to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now, I call that an enacted parable. And like all the parables of the New Testament, you can come to them and you can look at them from a certain standpoint and derive wonderful truth from them. And then somebody else can come and look at them from an entirely different standpoint and still derive precious truth from them. You see, this is a living word. And there's always light bursting forth from the sacred page. And as I have been thinking of this feet washing, it has occurred to me that I think to get the real meaning of it, we need to view it from three different standpoints. First of all, we've got to look at it from the Lord's own standpoint. Now, we miss an awful lot if we fail to look at it from the Lord's own standpoint. And then, secondly, we've got to look at it from the disciples' standpoint. Because, after all, it was the disciples' feet that were washed. And we miss a great deal if we don't see it also from the disciples' standpoint. And then in the third place, one particular disciple is highlighted for us, and that disciple is Simon Peter. And we've got to look at it from Simon Peter's standpoint, and again I would say we miss an awful lot if we fail to look at it from Peter's standpoint. So we're going briefly to look at it now from the standpoint of the Lord himself, and then from the standpoint of the disciples, and then finally from Peter's standpoint. Now looking at it from the standpoint of the Lord himself, beloved friends, it teaches us precious lessons, because it represents to us what was a demonstration of the Savior's love. That's what this feet washing is. From the standpoint of the Savior, it was a demonstration of his love for his own. We have just read in verse 1, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And now in this enacted parable, he gives to us a demonstration of that marvelous love. There are three verses here that I want you to pick up. And I want you to watch them carefully. Look
and
at
then,
verse
of course, we are his by
3, if you will.
We are his
Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God.
Ourselves up
now, I just want to underscore the knowing. Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand. Then the next verse, verse 4. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Now I want you not only to think of the knowing of verse 3, but of the girding of verse 4. And then when you come to verse 5, it says that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now I want you to notice the knowing of verse 3,
who we are,
the girding of verse 4, and the washing of verse 5. Try and visualize the
world.
The Lord Jesus laid aside his garments,
now, I think
took a towel and girded himself, poured water into a basin and proceeded to wash the disciples' feet to perform the most menial task the Eastern servant was called upon to perform, and he did it in the full consciousness of who he was,
now in the world,
that the Father had given all things into his hands,
sense,
that he was come from God,
from
and that he went to God. Have you those three words then in your mind? The knowing, the girding, and
the
washing.
In the world,
now put the marker of your Bible in John 13 and come over to Philippians while I show you another three verses that parallel the three we've been looking at. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 2, rather, and we're reading from verse 5. And these verses, especially down to verse 11, Philippians 2, from verse 5 to verse 11, they are verses which have been represented by scholars, and I'm not a scholar, but they have been represented by scholars as the greatest Christological verses in the whole Bible. These are profound verses. But it's the three verses 6, 7, and 8 that I want you to notice. We'll start at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, and thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What does that mean? Well, there must be depths here that we cannot comprehend. But I think what, in very simple language, it means is this. That there never ever was a time in the experience of the Lord Jesus when he felt he had to reach out after equality with God, because he always was equal with God. You see, our Savior did not begin to be when he was born. His goings forth have been from of old. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. And in verse 6, we have the verse that parallels the knowing of John 13. Knowing that the Father had committed all things into his hands. Knowing that he had come from God and that he went to God. That's verse 6, but look at verse 7 now. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now I want you to equate that in your mind with the girding of John chapter 13. Because our Lord Jesus Christ laid aside his garments on that occasion. and he assumed the status of a servant by girding himself about with a towel. And here it is spelt out. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And then John 13 goes on to tell us that he proceeded to perform the most menial of tasks that the Eastern servant was called upon to perform. And here in Philippians 2, we're carried a stage further in the self-humbling of the Lord Jesus. For this is what it says in verse 8. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, brethren and sisters, I'm not stopping to dwell longer on these verses. But I think you can immediately see the parallels between these three verses in Philippians 2 and the three verses in John chapter 13. Is it any wonder that these verses are described as the greatest Christological statement in the whole Bible? Beloved friends, our Lord Jesus Christ, who was in the form of God, humbled himself. He assumed the role of a servant, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And it is all beautifully anticipated for us in the washing of the disciples' feet in the upper room. In fact, when you put these two passages together, you could be forgiven for thinking that although Paul had not actually been in the upper room on that occasion, you could be forgiven for thinking that he had that upper room scene before his mind when he wrote these marvelous verses in Philippians chapter 2. Come back then to John chapter 13, if you will. The feet washing from the point of view of the Lord himself was a marvelous demonstration of his love. And we used to sing a little chorus which said, God is love. I see it in the sky above me. God is love. I feel it in the air around me. God is love. All nature doth agree. But the greatest proof of his love to me is Calvary.
To obtain down from his kingdom glory, and to return.
Ever living story. My God and Savior came, and Jesus was his name.
To be attended.
And God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died
according to as the Lord hath dealt.
He died even the death of the cross.
Got to be faithful.
And it's all beautifully anticipated for us
in
the washing of the disciples' feet in the upper room on that occasion. But then I think besides looking at the feet washing from the standpoint of the Lord himself, we need to look at it from the standpoint of the disciples.
He has left us here that we might be witnesses to him.
If from the Lord's standpoint the feet washing was a demonstration of his love, from the disciples' point of view, the feet washing was to them an example, a pattern. Look at what he says now in verse 12. After he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was seated again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done
to you.
And so here's a
and so to the disciples, the feet washing was an example.
Very wonderful.
Now here's something that
there
we need to
in
keep in mind,
world,
brethren and sisters. The Lord has two ways of making us aware of the kind of persons that we ought to be.
Look upon that.
One is through precept, through the written word. And the other is through pattern, and the supreme pattern is the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are two lights. We need to always keep before our hearts and minds, and we need to have them in line. The written word on the one hand, and the living word on the other. Now here in this upper room discourse, and this is an interesting study, you find again and again the little comparatives are used. As and so. As and so. Now let me just give you an instance of this, if you will. Turn over to chapter 15. Chapter 15. For these comparatives highlight for us what I have been saying, that God teaches us not just through the written word, but also through the living word himself, by way of pattern and example. Look at verse 12 of chapter 15.
And the second thing is,
the Savior said, this is my command,
the
written word, but also through the living word himself, by way of pattern and example. Look at verse 12 of chapter 15. The Savior said, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you.
During the time of his absence.
Now, we mustn't confuse the commandment here with the commandments of Moses, what we call the Ten Commandments, because we are not under law, we are under grace. We emphasize that in our preaching, not under law, under grace.
Chapter 15.
Now that doesn't mean to say that we have license, therefore, to do whatsoever we please. Not at all. We are actually in law to Christ. And here is what he says to us in verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And this highlights for us
but because that, ye are not of the world, but
the
I
standards
out
of
the
grace
world. Therefore, the world
are actually higher than the standards of law. Higher than the standards of law. Because here's what the old commandment said. The old commandment said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and thy neighbor as thyself. So,
we are the
it's our love for ourselves that is to be the yardstick by which we measure our love for our neighbors. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But in this new commandment, the yardstick is not our love. The yardstick is Christ's love. He says, love one another as
I
have loved you. Do you see the comparative there? The Lord Jesus is our pattern in the great matter of charity. Turn over another couple of chapters to chapter 17. And look at verse 18, if you will. Chapter 17, verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And so the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ in his great mission is the pattern that you and I have to have before us. As thou hast sent me, even so have I sent them. Not only is he our pattern in charity, he is also our pattern in ministry. As thou hast sent me,
even so have I sent them. But that brings us back now to chapter 13, where we have his pattern in humility, where he says in verse 15, I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. And what a marvelous pattern in humility we have now in the Lord Jesus laying aside his garments and proceeding to wash the disciples' feet. Now, I think there's two questions I would just want to ask about the feet washing when it's viewed from the standpoint of the disciples. And the first is this. When did he actually do this? Now, you still have the marker of your Bible in John 13. Come back to the previous gospel, Luke's gospel, and it's the 22nd chapter. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22.
We are the target.
Now, this chapter describes the very same time period that we are looking at in John chapter 13.
And look at verses 9,
and this is what it says in verse
24.
Luke 22, verse 24. There was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Now that is when the Savior laid aside his garments and proceeded to wash the disciples' feet. They were embroiled in strife among themselves.
Holy Father,
self-interest
through thine own
was ruling their hearts. What a rebuke to those disciples. Was this enacted parasters
all the while
as the Lord of glory himself?
We are not only the target of his
laid aside his garments and proceeded to wash the disciples' feet. And brethren and sisters, what a lesson there is for us in that. Because so often self-interest, self-promotion, and self-will take possession of our hearts and minds and dominate our thinking.
And on the behalf of sinning,
how we need to learn from the Master himself, who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, and who on this occasion laid aside his garments and proceeded to wash.
And then on the behalf of
that's the first question I feel I want to ask when I read the feet washing from the standpoint of the disciples. When did he do
it? On the behalf of
was at a time when there was strife among them and self-interest was the order of the day. The second question is, why did he do it? Now, come back with me to John 13 and verses 12 and 13. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was seated again, he said unto them, ye know what I have done to you. Ye call me Master and Lord. And ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Why did he do it? He did it to teach them and to teach us that Christianity is never in word only, but in deed also. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. But it mustn't stop. It mustn't stop. The witness of our lips has got to be verified by the witness of our lives. And so he said, if I am really your Lord and Master, and have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet.
Simon,
what
Simon,
a lesson on humility.
Satan hath desired.
And you know, brethren and sisters, I have come to see this.
What I have,
that there's only one thing the Lord asks of anybody, saved or unsaved. There's only one thing he asks of us, and that is that we should humble ourselves. That's the only thing. The saved man, the unsaved man has to humble himself and take the sinner's place. But you and I who profess to be saved, his word to us is, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in Jesus. You see, the first sin was the sin of pride. And for that first sin, Lucifer was hurled over the battlements on high. Ah, brethren and sisters, pride still expresses itself in the human breast. And you and me, especially in the assembly of God's people, we've got to learn to humble ourselves, to wash one another's feet. He that is greatest among you, said the Savior, let him be servant of all. And the supreme pattern of this is Christ himself. And so we need to view the feet washing from the Lord's standpoint. We need to view it from the disciple's standpoint. And then finally, and I think maybe I have gone on long enough, but finally, we need to view the feet washing from the standpoint of Simon Peter. There is a little passage that's almost parenthetical. It's from verse 6 down to verse 11. Verse 6 says, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I doest thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Now notice what Jesus said. He said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me.
Now,
the preposition is important. He doesn't say thou hast no part in me. Once we are in Christ, we are in Christ forever. But beloved friends, the question here now is fellowship with Christ, being yoked together with him in fellowship and in service. And the Savior said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now Simon Peter, ever exuberant, he responded in verse 9 and said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not except to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Now the figure here is that of the Eastern baths, which has, I'm sure, often been pointed out to you. Those who had been to the baths had been washed all over. But as they made their way home from the baths along the dusty Eastern roads, they contracted defilement in their feet. And now to be clean every whit, they needed simply to wash their feet. And so there are two cleansings brought before us here. There is a cleansing which is an all-over cleansing. And then there is a cleansing which is a washing of the feet. And it's important to see the difference between these two cleansings. You have them, if you'll turn over to John's first epistle, John's first epistle, and the first chapter.
We are the objects.
1 John chapter 1, verse 7.
May the Lord bless to our hearts then.
If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now the cleansing here answers to the man having been to the eastern bath where he has been washed all over. It's the initial cleansing that is the believer's portion when he exercises faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's cleansed from the guilt of sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the cleansing of verse 9 is a daily cleansing. It is the cleansing that answers to the feet washing in the case of Simon Peter. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. Now we can rejoice in the cleansing of verse 7. But brethren and sisters, we need to pay attention to the cleansing of verse 9. What answers to the feet washing of John chapter 13? For you see, we too can become defiled. We can very easily become defiled. And defilement in the life of the believer spoils fellowship and service. Defilement does that. And if you want to see the ways in which we can be defiled, have a read at your leisure the story of the trespass offering in Leviticus chapter 4. And there you will see that there are four ways in which believers can be defiled. First, we can be defiled by what we hear. Now, we need to be careful what we give our ears to. We mustn't allow our ears to be like dustbins, into which people can dump all the garbage of the day. We need to set a guard at ear gate. And then we can be defiled by what we see. And then we can be defiled by what we touch. And then we can be defiled also even by what we say. It's a wonderful chapter that on the trespass offering. And it highlights for us ways in which the believer can so easily become defiled. And we need to have a dealing with the Lord, brethren and sisters. We need to judge ourselves. And as the Spirit of God brings before us ways in which we have become defiled, we need to take verse 9 seriously. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, there are three elements in true confession. First of all, we acknowledge the sin or the evil for what it is. We call a spade a spade. And then secondly, we turn from it. That is where repentance comes in, you see. We turn from it. And then thirdly, we claim the promise of God. And here it is. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is what Paul in Ephesians called the washing of water by the word. For as you and me give ourselves to the Word, the Spirit of God illumines the sacred page, and that light shining into our hearts shows wherein we have become defiled. And brethren and sisters, it is then that we need to betake ourselves to the place of confession and come into the good of this wondrous promise. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's an amazing parable, this enacted parable, the feet washing. View it from the standpoint of the Lord himself. What a demonstration of his love. Laying aside his garments, assuming the servant's place, proceeding to wash the disciples' feet. View it from the standpoint of the disciples themselves. What a pattern for them, especially when strife and self-interest was what prevailed among them at that time. What a pattern of humility for them. And viewed from the standpoint of Simon Peter. Ah, if we would know part with Christ in the great enterprise that he is engaged in the world today, we need to keep short accounts and we need to judge ourselves, for defilement will spoil us. But blessed be God, it need not, for provision has made that we might know the feet washing of 1 John 1:9, the cleansing from our sins and from all unrighteousness. Thank you very much, dear friends, for your kind attention. I'm sorry, Tom, I've gone over the time again tonight, and I didn't intend doing that. As you know, may the Lord bless his word to our hearts.
God will sanctify his word to our hearts.
It's nice to see you, friends. I really feel I need to apologize to you tonight, because when I got home from the service here on Sunday morning, there was a message awaiting me that someone had died away up in Port Rush, and the funeral would be on Tuesday away in Londonderry. An uncle of my wife's, a favourite uncle, and he was a great old man, 92 years of age, and the family wanted me to take some part and pay a tribute to him in the church there in Londonderry. And my first reaction was, I better let Sam know that I mightn't make it here on Tuesday night. But I didn't really like doing that. So we decided, if it was possible, we would do both the funeral in Derry this afternoon and here this evening. I hope you don't mind me saying Derry. Down there they call it Londonderry nowadays. But I still have the habit of calling it Derry. And as I was traveling back, a rather tedious journey, I might say, for there was very heavy traffic, and the weather was really anything but clement today over Glen Sheen. I was saying to myself, you know, my first thought maybe might have been wiser. I'm apologizing anyhow, and it's good to be here, and you will be comforted to know that I don't intend to go beyond my time tonight. Turn with me then, if you will, to the Gospel according to John and the 13th chapter. John chapter 13, and we're looking at this time at our Lord's upper room discourse. And I think you... And thank you, friends, for being with us tonight. It really is good to see you. I think the weather has turned decidedly chilly, don't you think so? And it's especially good of you to come out on an evening like that and to be with us for our meeting. And if I might say so, you do keep the hall here very tidy and very comfortable. And it does mean a great deal when you come in on a chilly night like that into a comfortable hole. And I see even gone to the extent of putting this heater on behind me tonight, so I hope the preacher doesn't get het up too much. Turn with me, if you will, to John's Gospel and the 13th chapter. John chapter 13.
And this upper room,
and we're going to read a few verses beginning at verse 2. John 13, verse 2, and then you might keep your Bible open, and we'll look at this passage together. John 13, verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter,